When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness. To be dressed in Christ's righteousness, that is true fashion sense. Nothing compares. And if you're not dressed in righteousness on that last day when the trumpet sounds, then eternity is going to be hell. But here in about a half hour or 35 minutes, if I can judge the time, we will offer the Lord's invitation. And if you need to get robed in the righteousness of Christ, you'll be asked to come to the front of the building and take a seat on one of the front rows. Or if you need to return to Christ, you will have that opportunity. And if you decide you can't wait at any time between now and then, let us know, because it's just that urgent. I'd like to welcome you to our services here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you are honored guests. And if you see something that you don't understand or something you're not accustomed to, let us know and we'll talk about it. And if you are missing something that perhaps you're used to in your home congregation, wherever it might be, we'll talk about it too. Sit down with the Bible and we'll get Bible answers to Bible questions. That is our effort and that is our aim, and that's the only thing that will suffice. We're going to look in the book of Colossians for just a little bit today, but I want to remind you that Colossians is a very much Christ-centered book, Christocentric, it is called. Chapters 1 through 3 discuss the glory of Jesus and his person and work, while the balance of the book calls Christians to demonstrate lives that are truly hidden in Christ, or we might say robed with Christ. You know, clothing is designed to hide our nakedness, and if we are robed with Christ, it hides our sin and our unseemliness. It covers our sins with his precious blood. And the more we learn of Jesus, who he is, and what God has done through him, the better you and I will be equipped to understand that which used to be the mysteries of the gospel, and also the mysteries of the human heart that we find in our lives today, which can be perplexing and can be a cause of anxiety. They needn't be, and I hope to dispel some of those this morning. Some of the mysteries that trouble the human heart. Some are always on a quest to find out meaning and purpose for their lives, the meaning and purpose of various things in their life. Why do we do this, and what is the purpose behind that? But Christ reveals for us the meaning and purpose of history. You know, as we begin lives as younger children, at various steps, we're always looking for an event a defining event that will forever define us and make us complete. Sometimes kids in their youthful innocence, I guess we'll say, boy, they just can't wait till kids can't wait till they start school. Boy, I know when I start school, things are going to be better. Things are going to be different. When I get my driver's license, man, that's all I care about. I just want to get my driver's license so I can go out and drive. Or, boy, I just can't wait to graduate high school. Or, I can't wait to graduate college. I can't wait to get in a relationship. I can't wait to get married and have children. And so there's always this next defining moment that is going to be our pinnacle. And so then we look back on our history and it's like, boy, those were just, you know, I remember how important they were to me, and now maybe they're not so significant. Because I still haven't got that euphoria that I thought it would bring. And then we have perhaps golden years reflection on history. And that's where we're at. Once we've met all these goals, and what's left? We finally reach an age where we really start being more aware of our own mortality. We contemplate death more and more. Did we achieve that crowning moment? Did I find true meaning and purpose in my existence? And sometimes that's why we have what I've termed historical confusion, because we look back on our past and we're just not sure where the time went. Why didn't I achieve that thing that I thought would make the difference? We come back and we look at history as a whole and we think, why? Why did I do this? Why am I here? Why did all these things happen? Why was I blessed so even? My brother Andy Robinson, it never fails, when you ask him how he's doing, he always responds, better than I deserve. What could possibly tie all human existence together? What is the true purpose and meaning of our being here? Well, Christ is the answer. Christ is the center of history. And in fact, if we divide the word history in two, we get his story. Nothing else matters. Oh, I know in school they make us learn dates and people and places. But it really all centers on Christ. It centers on a supreme being. Every nation on the earth, from Indian tribes to jungle tribes, they have a narrative about a superior being. So does the atheist. But to the atheist, their superior being is their intellect. My, how it fails. You see, there was a time when history was shattered. In Ephesians 1, we read, and Paul explains it very well for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, turn there if you would for just a minute. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he begins in verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. Notice the location, in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What is our purpose here? To be holy and without blame in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What is Christ's will for you and me? To be saved, to come to him, to put him on in baptism. In verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the what? The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one, some of your translations will say in one blood, all things in Christ, with which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. It was, history was shattered. Mankind was shattered because of sin. And because of sin, man was estranged from God. Now, this was no surprise to God. In fact, before the first day of creation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit formulated a plan. And for a time, however, this plan was not fully revealed to man. He left it a mystery. But God will gather together all things in Christ, as we see in verse 10. It was sin that shattered the relationship between God and man in history. But God gave us Jesus Christ, his Son, to reunite us with himself, to cover our sins with his blood. And so that shattering that took place in history, which required the mystery through the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age, and was fully and finally revealed for the first time on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and then was perpetuated throughout the rest of the first century by men like Paul and Peter and James and Timothy and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. So while history was shattered, God made it possible to glue that all back together. And it took the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But not only was history shattered, but men were scattered, as we see in Colossians 1, 15 and following. If you'd turn there for just a moment. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. For he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Did you know that Christ was the creator of the universe? It was Christ, God the Son. And he is before all things, and listen to this, and in him all things consist. Think of consistency. All things are held together. For it pleased the Father. Verse 18. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him, Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, things on the earth, things in heaven. How did he make peace? Through the blood of the cross. Now look at those words there. Reconcile. He talked about things that consist, that are held together. To reconcile means things that had been together and then were separated are now brought back together. That's the specific idea behind reconcile. If, you know, I meet a stranger and we become friends, we're not reconciled because we just became friends. But reconciling requires a friendship, then an estrangement, and then friends again. So we were like these young children here. They're not saved. They don't have to be saved because they're already safe. They've never sinned. They don't have a conscious thought about sin. They don't know what sin is. But someday, they're going to know the right thing to do from a moral standpoint, and they're going to choose to do wrong, and that is when they will then sever that relationship with God, and they will stand in need of redemption. And there's nothing we can do about it. It's going to happen. That is why it is so fundamentally and vitally important that we understand that Christ, Through his shed blood, he covered our sin. He was the propitiation for our sin. That sin is covered. It's the same as if it was wiped off or covered over. Like Noah covered the ark inside and out with pitch, Jesus Christ covers our sin with his blood. And we were scattered because we sinned. That is, we were separated from God. We all sinned, and we were all separated from God. That's how we were all scattered. But Christ reconciled us. He didn't bring God to us. God didn't do anything wrong. It's all on us. We had to be reconciled to God. God is right where he's always been. We needed to go back to him. So not only was history shattered, and not only were men scattered, but creation itself was frustrated. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. And this is a little bit of a lengthy reading, but bear with me. Paul says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present times are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." What's creation? We're part of creation, you know that. Creation simply means anything that was created. The only things that are not part of creation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Everything else is a creature, has been created. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Christ who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So because of sin, creation was not able, we were not able to fulfill God's ultimate purpose. We were not able to fulfill God's ultimate will concerning ourselves. We can't do it. But God made it possible for us to be delivered from that bondage of corruption, sin. And he did it through Christ. That's something else we see in Christ. Sin was the culprit. But God will liberate us. God will free us from the slavery, from the frustration that is here on earth. And it'll come to us in the new heavens and the new earth. Secondly, Christ reveals the purpose and future of man. Why is man here? What are we doing? What is our intended destiny? Who is to decide what our intended destiny is? Is it ultimately my choice? What is God expecting of me? Do I care what God expects of me? Maybe I just want to feel, or maybe I just want to accomplish what I expect of me. Maybe I'm out to accomplish what society expects of me. I hope that's not your standard. I hope you're not living your life trying to fulfill what society expects of you. Because you'll never do it. You can't. Society doesn't even know what it expects of itself. But we know what God expects of us. It's very clear. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. In Christ, we see man's purpose and future. Man occupies a remarkable position in God's creation. We were made just a little lower than the angels. We were made just a little above the animal kingdom. We have an immortal soul. It lives, it exists for eternity. Our body's not so. Man does not equal the magnitude of the stars and the heavenly bodies. But he rules the earthly creatures. And in Christ, we see his purpose. Christ himself became a man. He was better than the angels. But he became a little lower than the angels. And the reason he did that is so you and I could be crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. So you and I could be crowned with glory and honor. We can't do it ourselves. Nope, the moment we sinned, we lost it. But we can take it, we can get it back. And someday you and I are going to be like Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. This is a very encouraging passage. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Do we appreciate that honor? That we are called the children of God? If you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you have that very special honor. As we talked about in Bible study this morning, not everyone that calls on the name of the Lord has that special relationship. Only the ones who do the will of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. People don't understand you and me. They don't understand why we don't cuss and drink and carouse and horse around. They don't understand us. It's because they don't know our Lord. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. This is not it. This is not the end of it. But we know that when he, Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It's very comforting to know that what Jesus is now, someday the righteous will be in terms of the resurrection body and the glory and the immortality, and will always be that. Yes, glorified at God's right hand. Christ has gone before us. He's there. And at some time, we don't know when, Christ will reveal himself to us from the clouds, and he will call the church of Christ up, his church, up to meet him in the air, and there we shall ever be with the Lord. If that's not your aim and your goal, then you need to do some serious soul searching. You need to rearrange your priorities. Because if you've missed heaven, you've missed it all. I don't have time to get into the third point. I'll just hit it briefly. Christ reveals for us the limits and the destructions of death. Death is the final word. But we can gain a victory over death, because in Christ we have the answer. We know from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that Jesus destroyed the power of death. Therefore, Jesus freed man from a lifelong slavery to fear of death. Christians, we don't have to be afraid of death. We will still, in our human nature, we will cling to life as long as we can. But there will come a point when we realize that death will be our victory. If one is not a Christian, I hope he's afraid. I hope non-Christians are afraid of death, because that might prompt them towards obedience to the gospel. Christians rest on the fact that Christ entered the realm of Satan and whooped that old serpent. We have that. Satan never got his stinger in Christ. He tried. But Jesus was never paralyzed by his own sin. But he was crucified because of my sin. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can say, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. He's the only one that can say that right now. But someday we'll all be able to say that. Apart from Christ, life has many mysteries, and they stare us in the face, and the only thing they can demand is hopelessness. But in Christ, God has revealed for us the key to each one of these. And he has shown us the true meaning of life, the goal of man as an individual, and the limits of the destruction of death. Death is not the end for us. Baptism is not the end. It's the beginning. It's a birth. Let us always serve him with gratitude and with confidence and with joy for as many days as we might have on this third rock from the sun. Because someday it's all going to go up in a blaze. And there won't be anything left. And then we will spend our eternity. We can't spend eternity. We will dwell for eternity in one of two places. Now that choice is yours. Enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Be one of the few. Be one of the saved. Become a Christian. Become a child of God right now. We're going to stand and sing this song here in about 15 seconds. If you need to be obedient to the gospel, to put on your Lord in baptism, we urge you to do it right now. And if you need to come back to the truth, we urge you to do it right now as we stand and as we sing.